is unfailing hope that you would take my place, that you would bear my hope, you would lay down your life. We sing for all that you have done for me. Let us give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Help us do that, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. On your way down, take your Bibles, or I guess some of you are already down. Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is, pretty straightforward, really. As soon as I find it. Psalm 107. Seems like forever since I've been here. I know, it was only a week. All right, Psalm 107 begins this way. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. By the way, that is a command. That is an imperative voice in the Hebrew verbs. And so God is telling us to give thanks to the Lord. It's what his creation is supposed to do. When we do that, life works. When we don't do that, life tends to fall apart, as we'll see today. So it's pretty simple. I mean, you know, I said on Friday that as we did the YouTube thing, that, you know, I've heard this years ago, that somebody said they spent their entire life climbing the ladder. So you have that feeling, you spend your life climbing a ladder. And a lot of people climb for success, a lot of people climb for fame, a lot of people climb this ladder for a whole number of things. And they said, at the end of my life, I got to the top of the ladder and realized it was leaning against the wrong wall. Mm-hmm. And if you think about it, what a tragedy to live your entire life and at the end realize, did a lot of great things in my life, experienced a lot of great things, saw a lot of people, maybe I traveled the world, but you know what? At the end of the day, the ladder's against the wrong wall. As Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? And a good way to avoid that is to give thanks to the Lord. Remember our three letters from a week ago? The first one is the first letter of the alphabet, so you should know it. What were they?
A, T,
and T. So A stands for acknowledge. We acknowledge there is a God. We acknowledge that God has made all of this. We acknowledge that I'm here because of God. So we acknowledge God, and then T,
thanks.
We give thanks. Thank you, Lord. You know, we had the opportunity to go to the coast in Mendocino, and it was gorgeous. I should show you. I should have put a few slides up there. Anyway, it was gorgeous, and I spent a lot of time thanking God for the ocean. For one reason, we know from Wednesday night that in the new heaven and new earth there will be no sea. So I'm enjoying it while I can look at it. And so you give thanks. You give thanks. And then that should lead us to the next T.
Trust.
God, you made this. I thank you. So it really seems logical to me, and it's very biblical, that I should trust you. I should give you my life. You see, when we do that, we're on course. As Psalm 107 says, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. So a lot of things are good in life. They're good and they're bad. God is 100% good, not one ounce of bad. He's perfect. So we are to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then specifically, he says, for his loving kindness is everlasting. His goodness, his kindness, his faithfulness, and his love is everlasting. It's interesting, kind of the root, part of the root of that Hebrew word is the word zeal. In other words, God is zealous about his goodness, zealous about his kindness, zealous about his love and faithfulness to his children. To his children. Cliff started us off this morning by saying the same basic thing. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, the priest, his loving kindness is everlasting. And then if you're not an Israelite and if you're not of the house of Aaron, we're in verse 4 of Psalm 118. Let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting. And what is glorious about this, that Psalm 107 and 106, I think that they certainly go together, portray for us, is that God is very zealous for his children. I was thinking this morning, God is the ultimate father. He's the ultimate father. And what a privilege it is to be able to call the God of the universe our Heavenly Father. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. He's the ultimate Father, and he will take care of his children. He will not give up on his children. And that's what we want to see this morning. We want to see that no matter where we are, now that doesn't mean he's going to let us slide. He doesn't sweep things under the rug, as we'll see. He will discipline us. He will punish us. But once he makes a promise to us, once we are his children, he's very zealous for us. And that zeal is everlasting. And we'll be very thankful that it is. So let's just notice what he says. Psalm 107, is he uses this specifically in the life of Israel. And as we saw a week ago, that we started with Psalm 29, we are to ascribe the Lord glory and honor due his name. And God demonstrates who he is by what he does. Romans 1, 18 through 25, especially around verse 20, that God has revealed his invisible attributes in divine nature, clearly seen by what has been made. Through creation, God has demonstrated himself. Through the Lord Jesus, God showed us who he is. Not only who he is, but what he did. And through the lives of his children, through the changed lives of his children, he's showing us who he is. But specifically, as you go through the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, you find that God shows us his faithfulness dealing with his children, the nation of Israel. Because we know they are not a perfect nation. They never have been. They will be, the closest they're going to come besides the eternal state will be the millennial kingdom. But we know, for example, don't turn there, stay in Psalm 107. But remember in Deuteronomy 9, he says, as you go into this promised land and you start dispossessing all these people that are there before you, do not begin to think that, Deuteronomy 9:5, it is not your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you are going, that's not the reason you're going to possess this land. It is because of their wickedness that these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers and to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness. He's talking to Israel, that the Lord your God has given you this land to possess it, for you are a stubborn or stiff-necked people. And yet, Psalm 107 tells us we are to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, because his zeal for his children, his zeal for his people is everlasting. All right? And one thing we want to notice, that word everlasting, it doesn't change. One of the great attributes of God, I remember Mom and I taking a walk on the beach one of those days. I was down there, and we would talk. Actually, we would talk theology. My mom would, we talk theology. And one day she mentioned the word immutable. She says, "Isn't that a nice word, immutable?" And I can remember walking there on the beach in the water at Laguna, just talking about God's immutability. Yeah, he's immutable. In other words, he does not change. You can count on him. He's not going to change his mind. You know, he doesn't have buyer's remorse in returning, because he decided he didn't like it. God doesn't do that. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you sons of, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." I don't change. James 1:17 says, "Every good thing comes down from our Father above, with whom there is no shadow or shifting." There's no changing or shifting shadow. So as we go through here, realize it's the same God that put up with his people and had a zeal for his people that has a zeal for me if you're one of his sons or daughters. And so it's glorious. So let's just see what he says. Verse 2 of Psalm 107, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of adversity." Yeah, I can do that. "And gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." Now, Israel, specifically here, "they wandered in the wilderness and in a desert region," verse 4. "And they did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them." Remember, they came out of Egypt. They had all kinds of issues right away. And they get out in the desert, it could be 2 million plus people, and they realize, we don't have water, we don't have food. And they really did a lot of complaining, but they did call out to God. They called out to Moses. Moses called out to God. And that's one of the great things that you'll notice in this chapter, or in this, psalm, is the phrase, "they cried out to the Lord in their trouble." Big lesson to learn. Going to see the last verse of Psalm 107 says, "Let he who is wise take heed to these things." So one of the simple things to take heed of, when you're in trouble, who do you call? How many of you thought Ghostbusters? So, thank you, Steve. A few of us are around. Who do you call? No, not Ghostbusters. You call on God, the very creator of the universe. If anybody can bust a ghost, it is God. That's what's so great about Psalm 121. "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come?" Where does it come? "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." So when they were hungry and thirsty, they called to the Lord for help. And what did he do? Even though they were complaining, they should have trusted him, they didn't. And they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Oh, delivered them out of his stresses. A, acknowledge the fact that it is God that delivered you out of your distress. Acknowledge that. "He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city." So therefore, move to the T. Verse 8, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with good food." So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Acknowledge that it's him who is providing. And then thank him. Thank him. Okay, so you would think, well, that was a big lesson to learn. Now we're going to be good, right? Verse 10, there were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners and in misery and in chains. Why are they in that condition? Verse 11, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Throughout their history, they had a habit of not following directions. It's almost like as soon as they got the Ten Commandments, they already broke them all because of their rebellion. Their God is a gracious Father. Verse 12, therefore he humbled their hearts with labor. And they stumbled, and there was none to help. And you wonder, have I ever been in that condition? Have I ever rebelled against the words of the Lord, even as his son or daughter, and no matter what he's done for me, thinking about his amazing grace in my life, think about how great his faithfulness is, think how good he is, and then what do? I get tempted for something, and soon as it's there, I get it. I rebel and I do the wrong thing. And yes, God lets me know. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And my conscience should bother me. And if you let it go, Psalm 32, your body's going to start falling apart. Stress. I think a lot of people's stress in life is because of sin. So they're in distress again. And what do? Verse 13. Here we go again. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And what did God say? Hey, wait a minute. I already helped you once. Second time, you're on your own. No, second time, he saved them out of their distress. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness in the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. So again, realize that, folks. Acknowledge that. And then move to T. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for the wonders to the sons of men. Come on, guys, learn your lesson. For he has shattered gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron asunder. But, fools, because of their rebellious way, and because of their iniquities were afflicted, and because of their iniquities they were afflicted. Again, you would think we should be getting the memo here. God means business. And this doesn't work if we rebel and if we are, we rebel and we start living in unrighteousness. This just doesn't work. And so we have all these problems. The soul of terror, verse 18, the soul abhorred all kinds of food. Again, nothing's working right. They drew near to the gates of death. But, okay, well, wait a minute. I got to get back to A. God helped me once. God helped me twice. So, Lord, here I am again. How many times have you said to God, Lord, I know. I'm sorry. But, here I am again. Here I am again. And they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Again. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So, what's the response? A moves to T. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Man, you would think they would get them. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of the works with joyful singing. That's why music and singing is so important. It's an expression of the soul. It's an expression of the soul. I grew up listening to a lot of music from England, and there were some groups that were loud and boisterous, and I kind of liked it way back when. And you realize it's just angry, angry music. And then when you get to know the people doing it through interviews or whatever, they'll tell you, yeah, we were trying to make a point because we were mad. We were mad at society. We're mad at the man. And you go through all that. Music is an expression. But our expression should be one of thanksgiving for God and his loving kindness that doesn't stop. Verse 19, Verse 23, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. This may be a reference to Jonah. For he spoke and raised a stormy wind which lifted up the waves of the sea, and they rose up to the heavens, and they went down to the depths, and their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man, and they were at their wits' end. And that happened to Israel over and over, certainly to Jonah in the midst of the belly of the fish. And you think about it, how many times has this happened to me? So what do we do? Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. And he said, okay, that's four times now. One, two, three strikes and you're out. No, they called to the Lord and he brought them out of their distress. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad because they were quiet. He guided them in their to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. And let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. In other words, because look at, I keep goofing up. And, you know, I most of the time, I don't mean to. I'm in this process called life, and I'm goofing up. So when I get in trouble, I call to God and he rescues me. And then I tend to forget and I go back and do the same thing again. And God never ceases to come to my aid. Why? Because his loving kindness is everlasting. He has a zeal for his children. Go back one page or one screen or whatever it is for you to Psalm 106. 106 says the same thing, but there's a very important part at the end that tells you why this is happening. In Psalm 106, again chronicling the life of Israel, and as you read this, you go, boy, that sounds a lot like my life. Psalm 106 starts, praise the Lord and give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, I've heard that before. Remember me, O God, O Lord, in your favor towards your people, verse 4. Verse 6, here's the confession, we have sinned like our fathers. So this generation is thinking about the group that came out of Egypt. We have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. Over and over and over. Our fathers, verse 7, in Egypt, did not understand your wonders, and they did not remember your abundant kindness, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. You know, this is worth a look, so let's go back to Exodus 14. This is amazing. As you're finding Exodus 14, you know that the nation of Israel was there in Egypt for 430 years, that's Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. And during that time frame, well, most of it was very, very difficult. They were slave labor. And when Moses said, let my people go, Pharaoh said, are you kidding? And remember, made them make straw, the same quota, but now they had to get their own straw. They were beaten, they were abused. So much so that when Moses is pasturing sheep because he fled Egypt because he killed an Egyptian trying to help his people, that while he's out there, he's pasturing sheep in Exodus 3, and he sees the bush that is burning but not consumed, and God speaks to him from that. Says, Moses, I'm going to send you. And what God says in Exodus 3, verse 9, now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I've seen the oppression which the Egyptians are oppressing them. So indeed, they did their amount of crying to God for help for 430 years. And then Moses shows up, they got the 10 plagues, and now they're freed, and now they get to the Red Sea, and they've got a cross. And remember that Pharaoh kind of woke up, as it were, in a sense, and said, what have I done? I just released our workforce. So he starts to go after them. So there they are. They got the Red Sea in front of them. They got Pharaoh and his army behind them. In Psalm 106 says they rebelled. Exodus 14 says, verse 11, they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness?" Wow, grumble. I mean, it hasn't been that long. "Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt?" Because, short memory. "Is it not that the word that we have spoken to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'?" Oh, yeah, really. "For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And God is saying, back to Psalm 106, they rebelled because they forgot already what I just did to get them out of Egypt. And I'm not going to bring them to this point and let them die. And as history pointed that out, that's exactly true. So we are to thank God for his loving kindness because it never fails. So back to Psalm 106, verse 7, they rebelled there by the Red Sea. Next verse is very important. "Nevertheless," which is really not a word in Hebrew, it's a combination, and that's the point. Some translations will say, yet he saved them. "Nevertheless, in their rebellion, he saved them." Next phrase is crucial, "for the sake of his name." There's a lot of times we parents are concerned about the behavior of our children because of how it reflects on us, right? So exactly what God does, even though he's the one that really deserves to do that, he says, I'm going to take care of you for the sake of my name. And the reason is, through all of your rebellion, and then you get to verse 13. I'll just skip a few here. It says, "They quickly forgot his works and did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert." And they did that over and over. Verse 19, "They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image, and they exchanged the glory of the image of an ox that eats grass." They forgot God, their Savior. Verse 24, "Then they despised the pleasant land," remember? "And they grumbled in their tents," verse 25, talking about when they finally got to Kadesh Barnea to go into the promised land, they sent the 12 spies to check it out, and they came back and says, "It's a great land, but we got a problem," 10 of them said, "is that there's giants in the land. We're going to be consumed. We can't do this. We're like grasshoppers in their sight." And they convinced the people, and they moaned and groaned, and they wanted to appoint a leader to take them back to Egypt. 2, Joshua and Caleb said, "Yeah, that's true, but God's on our side." And I think there was probably more said than what's recorded. I would assume Joshua and Caleb would have said, "Hey guys, hey, don't you remember? Have you forgotten already what God has been doing for us? Their protection is gone. We can do this because he can do it, because he will do it." But they rebelled. They forgot. They grumbled in their tents. And then when they got into the land, they didn't follow directions. Notice verse 33, Psalm 106, "Because they were rebellious against the Spirit, he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them." They got in there, and God says, "You need to destroy these people, or they're going to seduce you to worship their gods." And so they didn't destroy them, and that's exactly what they did, is worship their gods. And it goes on, and then you get to verse 44, and again it says, "Nevertheless." I mean, even as a parent, you're saying, son or daughter, you know, that's it. No more. But we give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, because his loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 44, nevertheless, he looked upon their distress. This disobedient, rebellious, forget who I am, slap me in the face. It's just think of the most honoring, rebellious, disrespectful child you could ever see. We were watching a show the other night, and there was a youngster, I don't know what he was, 7, 8, or 9, and he's in the police station, and I thought, boy, that kid is trouble now. Think what he's going to grow up to be. But nevertheless, God looked in their distress when he had heard their cry. Here comes the key. And he remembered his covenant for their sake. And he relented according to the greatness of his love and kindness. He who has made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors. He remembered the promise he made to Abraham. He remembered, I have chosen these people. And I will discipline them, and I will punish them. Remember, 70 years in Babylon, etc., etc., etc. But they're my children. And nevertheless, my loving kindness is everlasting, and I will deal with them basically till we get to the millennial kingdom and then into the eternal state. And we will be thankful for that. Because if we're believers, we're also his children. And as we forget, as we quickly turn aside, as we exchange the glory of God for something else in this world that we're going to spend more time with, we are thankful that God looks at us, and nevertheless, he says, I'll help. Every time we call, now back to Psalm 107. So they had this pattern. And you read that pattern, you read these two psalms together, and you go, oh my goodness, Lord. Well, first of all, I think, what a bunch of stubborn, stiff-necked people. And then you stop and think, wow, I'm stubborn and stiff-necked as well. But we thank God because he is good and his loving kindness endures forever. Psalm 107, verse 33, he changes rivers into wilderness and springs of water into thirsty ground. A fruitful spring of water into a thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. But he changes the wilderness into a pool of water and dry land into springs of water, and there he makes the hungry to dwell so that they may establish an inhabited city and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. And he blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. And when they are diminished and bowed down, through oppression, misery, and sorrow, he pours contempt upon princesses and makes them wander in a pathless waste. But he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction, and makes his families like a flock. The upright see it and are glad. That's why they give thanks to God. Because they are acknowledging it's him. They acknowledge their failures. And they are acknowledging God's loving kindness. So they thank him. They thank him. The upright see it and are glad, but the unrighteous shuts its mouth. Verse 43 of Psalm 107. Who is wise? Look. Bible's going to tell you how to be wise, and here it is. You want to be wise? Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things. So what are we to give heed to? It does not pay to be rebellious against God. Doesn't pay ever and never will. However, if I am his, consider the loving kindness of the Lord, he will not give up on me. Does not mean I will not suffer. Does not mean he will not punish me. Does not mean he will not chastise me and discipline me. He does. I mean, that's the whole story of the nation of Israel. But he'll never let go of me. So if I'm wise, it's better just to follow directions. And when I get in trouble, as it says over and over and over, verse 6, they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he delivered them. Over and over, verse 13, again, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and he delivered them out of distresses. Verse 19, they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them out of all their distresses. Verse 28, they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he brought them out of their distresses, over and over and over. And that is why he says, you are to give thanks for that. Verse 1, verse 8, let them give thanks for his loving kindness and the wonders among men. Verse 15, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and his wonders to the sons of men. Verse 21, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and his wonders for the sons of men. Verse 31, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and his wonders to the sons of men. And you wonder, how often does God have to say it? Remember, God's the same. Hebrews 13, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. So why am I so stiff-necked? When will I learn? I want to be wise. Learn the lesson. Right? Learn the lesson. But I find as we wrap up, let's go to Romans chapter 8. The encouraging thing is that we are sons and daughters. Paul in Romans 8, you can just read the whole book of Romans. Verse 14, all those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. I mean, it is something to meditate on how that happened. Why that happens? It happens because he wanted to do that. He wants you. How does that end? Send Jesus to die for you so that your sin can be cared for so you could be his son or his daughter. And then as many as received him, to them gave you right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. It's amazing transaction. But then Paul says, as we go through this life, we will suffer. Verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Verse 17, if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified together with him. He talks about in verse 23 that we are having the first fruits of the Spirit, having experienced forgiveness, having experienced a relationship with God and of Christ, and having our minds opened up to understand more. We don't understand all, but we understand more and we have a love for God. Having experienced that, we want more. And we know we're living in a world that is cursed to futility and corruption. That's verse 20 and 21. And we're experiencing that. You know, really, our bodies are decaying around us and in us. So we've experienced the first fruits of the Spirit, of a life with God, of what it means to be his children. And we groan within ourselves. Wait, this is verse 23 of Romans 8. Waiting eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for that glorified body we talked about on Wednesday. And it says, in the meantime, we know that we don't even know how to pray as we should. Verse 26, because we don't know the whole plan for us. And it sometimes it includes suffering. Always has. But the Spirit prays for us. Verse 27, he knows the will of God. He knows us, and he's praying according to the will of God. And guess what? God answers every prayer of the Holy Spirit. So that's how we know everything's working together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Because that's how the Spirit's praying. And what's that purpose? Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified, which means he does not give up on us. Hebrews 12, he does discipline us as a father does the children, but he doesn't give up on us. And so for that, we acknowledge, oh my goodness, Lord, look at what you have done. And we give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, because he has put up with me. He is putting up with me. You know, most of you know that last week we celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary. And man, I was thankful that she's put up with me for 50 years. And you think about God, what has he put up with? Because she doesn't know everything, I think, a lot of things. But you know, God knows everything. God knows everything you thought and didn't do, which is good. But he knows. And he still puts up with us. So we give thanks. Lord, thank you for being so patient with me. And then what about the second T? Trust. We'll end with this, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Here's where it goes. Here's where it goes. Paul said in Romans 12, 1, just see how AT&T fits in here, right? In fact, my challenge is, as you read your Bible, just see how AT&T fits everywhere. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, and I would say the same thing. I say it to me every time I read this. I say it to you this morning. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. That's trust. Saying, I don't know what the future is, Lord, but you do, so here I am. Take me. Which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect, which means, God, I'm going to give you me, and I'm going to trust you, that whatever happens according to your will is good and perfect, and may it be accepted. So, we thank God because he is good, and because his loving kindness endures forever. He has a zeal for his children. Father, I thank you that I trust is true of all of us, that at some point in our life we have come to acknowledge our sin. We've come to realize that indeed we are a needy, needy people. And just like Psalm 107 said, and 106 said, 107 said, in our distress, we call out to you, and you answer us. And with all of our shenanigans, nevertheless, your loving kindness endures forever. So, Lord, may we thank you, and may we commit our lives anew to you. Trust you. Think about those words, and then we'll close with a prayer.